restaurant, you'll know the kind of haute cuisine, or if you've ever watched MasterChef, you'll know the kind of food that he made. And in fact, he was so good at being a chef, so good at this kind of traditional French cuisine, that he was the chef who wrote down the recipes for the kind of basic five sauces and things that we make today. Auguste Escoffier worked with a man called César Ritz, and he worked first of all in the Grand Hotel in Monaco, and then later on at the Savoy Hotel in London and a couple of other hotels. But it's the Savoy Hotel that's really interesting, because there he made plans and he put out the kitchens in the way that all our restaurant kitchens work today. I know all this because a few years ago there was a documentary about Escoffier on BBC, and it was presented by one of the top chefs in the world at the moment, Michel Roux Jr. And he has three Michelin stars. The best restaurants have these three Michelin stars. Then, after talking about Escoffier and Ritz and how they set up their kitchens, they went into the kitchens of the Gavroche in London, which is where Michel Roux Jr. is the chef. And they showed that before service, every day, before they do their service, before they make the meals, this top chef, this great chef, sits down with his staff, and he makes them a meal. A meal just like the ones that his mother made for him. Simple, basic food. And his sous chefs, the apprentices who work in his kitchens, they sit down for a meal before they start their work with this great chef, this master chef. And as we look at John chapter 21, verses 1 to 15, we see that as Jesus has work for his followers, for his apprentices, his disciples to do, before they go out into the world, before they're blessed with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, they sit down with their king, their savior, their master, and they have a simple meal that he provides for them. So let's just read through John chapter 21, verses 1 to 15 again, 14 again, so we're fresh in our minds what these verses say. Then we'll look at them in more detail and see how they apply to us. So John 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's just pray again before we look at this passage. Father God, we just thank you again for time to spend with you and time to spend with you, the words that you've given us. And Father, as Jason's prayed, Lord, I just ask that you would speak to each and every one of us here through me this morning, myself included. Lord, I just pray that we could all learn from you, that we could all hear from you. Lord, I pray that you'd give us listening hearts and listening ears open to you so that you can change us. You can make us better disciples of you. Amen. So John begins this passage after this. So after what is the natural question as we start. So John has told us of the disciples going into Jerusalem with Jesus and the Passover festival and then Jesus' death and resurrection. It's after this, after the festival has finished, after Jesus' resurrection, after the two appearances that we've heard about over the last few weeks. After these things, the disciples have moved on away from Jerusalem to the Sea of Tiberias. So why have they gone to the Sea of Tiberias? Well, if you go back in John to chapter 6 and verse 1, the Sea of Tiberias, at the start of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, is told as a synonym, the same name, it's the same place as the Sea of Galilee. Essentially, these disciples have gone home after the festival of the Passover, after Jesus' death, his resurrection, and the first appearances. They've gone back to their roots. And we have to ask, why have they done that? Well, if you look at the accounts of Jesus' resurrection in Matthew and Mark, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 7, and Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, the angel who appears to Mary, who's there in the tomb, says, tell them to go to Galilee. I'm going to go ahead of them, and I will meet them there. So they're actually going out to Galilee in obedience to what Jesus has told them to do. And it almost looks like they're kind of a bit uncertain as to what to do while they're waiting for Jesus. There's these seven disciples, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John, and then two others that John doesn't record their names. And they're together, and it's almost as if Peter's saying, well, what should we do, lads? I'm going to go out fishing. I'm going to get in the boat and go back and do what we did before. Going back to their roots. And they've got to provide for themselves as well, haven't they? They've got to eat. They've got to look after their material needs. So they're going out to fish. And it says here, at the end of verse 3, they went out and got into the boat, and that night, they caught nothing. So nighttime was the traditional time to go out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. It was the time when the fish all came up to the surface. They were easier to catch. But this has been a frustrating night for these seven disciples. They've been working through, and despite all their professional expertise in fishing, They caught nothing. And then in verse 4, John says, just as day was breaking, and that can either mean kind of at dawn, or it can mean the start of the working day. So either they've kind of been working till the sun comes up, or they've been working through until the farmers are going out into their fields. But whatever, it's still early in the day. It's still early in the day. And what happens? What happens? At the start of the day, Jesus stands on the shore. But the disciples in the boat near to the shore don't know who this man standing on the shore is. It's common, isn't it, to what we've seen of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, that the people he appears to don't recognize him straight away. It doesn't really tell us in the Bible quite why this is, but maybe it's that Jesus' body is changed. It's different in some way. It reflects the glory of God in some different way. It's possible even here, early in the morning, at the shoreline, that it's a bit misty, and they just can't actually see who this person is. It doesn't really tell us, but we don't know, but they don't know either, who this person standing on the shore is. Jesus calls out to them. He calls out to them. They don't immediately even recognize his voice here as he calls out to them. And Jesus calls out, children, children, Do you have any fish? Have you caught anything? And the children there at the beginning kind of echoes some of the way that Jesus addresses his disciples earlier on as a teacher, as a rabbi, to his followers, to his apprentices. My dear children, children. But apparently as well, this is kind of a colloquial greeting that would have been shouted out to the fishermen. Something along the lines of, lads, have you not caught anything? That Jesus is shouting out, haven't you caught any fish? And what do they say? No, nothing's in our nets. And so Jesus starts to give them some advice from the shore. Now, I was kind of hoping that Porrig was going to be here this morning, and just to ask him how he feels if he's out angling and somebody shouts out some advice from the shore, because I'm pretty sure that he doesn't take fishing advice from the bank. And I'm sure, you know, when I'm out doing what I do, if I'm out running in a race and somebody I don't recognize just yells, oh, you need to pick your knees up or kick your heels up, it's not the sort of thing you want to hear. It's not helpful. These are professional fishermen, and they hear somebody they don't recognize shouting from the shore, throw your nets over the right side. You'll catch something. For whatever reason, whether it's some recognition of this being Jesus, or whether it's just in sheer desperation to not waste the night's work, the nets go over the right-hand side of the boat. And now, they can't even haul that net back in. It's so full of fish. And so, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, shouts to Peter, it's the Lord! It's the Lord! John recognizes Jesus, just as he recognized immediately the miracle at the tomb as he arrived there. And Peter, well, he's still Peter, isn't he? He's still straight into action. Leaves the other disciples to their work on the boats to get the boats into the shore, dives into the water. But not before preparing himself. Not before preparing himself. It says here that he was stripped to the waist for work. So he put on his outer garment. Now, again, that could mean a couple of things. We're not entirely sure what it means. It could mean either that he was just wearing something very small because he'd been working hard and wanted to put on his outer cloak, recognizing now that this is his Lord and his God, preparing to meet Jesus. Or it could just mean that he's kind of getting his cloak ready and hitching it up and getting ready to swim. But it'd be nice to think that he is actually preparing himself to meet Jesus properly and appropriately as he swims to shore. And once he makes it to the shore, what does he find? He finds Jesus. He finds Jesus at the shore with a fire. A fire in place. And Jesus already has the fish laid out on this charcoal fire. He didn't need their catch in order to provide and prepare for them. So although they were out fishing, although he instructed them to cast the nets over the side, the boat hasn't come in yet. And Jesus has fish on the fire, ready to provide a meal for his disciples. Just as Jesus served the disciples in the Last Supper, the servant king washing their feet, giving them the bread and the wine of the Last Supper is a picture of him serving them on the cross. Even as the risen Lord here, he's serving them and providing for them, giving them this meal after they've been out working all night. And so Jesus says to Peter, to the disciples who arrive, bring some of the fish that you've caught. And so Simon Peter, jumps into action and runs back to the boat that he's left his friends to bring ashore and hauls the net up. and again. I was hoping Porrig was going to be here, because we see this number, 153, and apparently there's been a huge debate over the years as to what that 153 might signify. And it's likely that it just means there was a lot of fish in these nets. But it's a nice detail, isn't it? And I was hoping that Porrig was going to be here so we could ask him, can you remember every time you go out fishing exactly what you've caught and how much you've caught? It seems like John, coming from this background of being a fisherman, is making note of the detail. He was there. This is his account of what happened. And the net, despite all the fish, despite all this huge catch that he's bringing in, as Peter drags it up the beach, it doesn't break. And now, in verse 12, we see Jesus invites his disciples, come, come, and have breakfast. And they come. John records this thing, this interesting verse here. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So if they knew it was the Lord, why do they need to ask him who he is? If we just read that sentence, it doesn't make a huge amount of sense to us. And so just to say, it kind of, the sense of this is, none of the disciples dared question Jesus. None of the disciples dared to demand any proof from Jesus. None of them dared to say, is it really you, Lord? Because they knew. They knew this was the risen Lord. Their Lord and their God. Their Savior. And so, at the end, in verse 13, Jesus comes, takes bread and gives it to them, serves them, takes the cooked fish, gives it to them and serves them. And so we see at the end of this passage, kind of zoom back out, it's the third appearance after the resurrection of Jesus, the third time that John records Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so just like that illustration in the beginning, where the master chef and his apprentices having a meal before they go to work, before their service in the restaurant. Here we have these seven disciples sat on the beach with their master, their Lord, their Savior, their God, enjoying a simple meal, a simple breakfast. But it's far more than just this meal. See, it is a simple meal. But these seven men on this beach, where they've been fishing all night, with their boat and their net hauled up beside them, they're enjoying fellowship with the Lord Jesus. They're enjoying fellowship with the risen Lord. So what does it mean to be in fellowship with somebody? Well, fellowship is kind of, it's a bit like companionship in the dictionary. It describes it as companionship. And we were talking before in the communion about being adopted children of God as well. If God is our Father, if Jesus is our Savior, there's a level of companionship there, isn't there, that we take from that relationship with them. And even back at the beginning of John, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, I'll just read it for you. To all who did receive him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So when we receive Jesus' name, when we believe in him, we have that right to become children of God, to be adopted, and to have that companionship. The disciples as well, they're not just followers. That word disciple is more about being an apprentice, to learning from somebody, to becoming more like them, to developing some of the attributes that they have. to do that, you have to spend time, companionship with somebody, be in fellowship with them. So here, the disciples spending time with Jesus, apprenticed to him. And we sang before, didn't we, about walking with Jesus, about singing the songs that he gives. We can only do that if we're spending time with him, in fellowship with him. But it's not the same as it was before Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus promised that he was going to go and then things would be better for the disciples because he'd gone, that they would get a helper, the Holy Spirit. And we see at the start of the story in Acts that they receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. These seven disciples still aren't those people who are going to go out and do those powerful acts of preaching, of healing, and of all the things that we read in Acts and then later in the letters of what they did. They're still waiting for that blessing, but it's to come. And they're here just spending time again with their Lord and their Savior before that day. And Acts tells us that Jesus told them not to go away from Jerusalem during the time that he was staying with them. So he'd already commanded them to go to Galilee. He'd come before them. And then Acts says, you've got to go back to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, be in Jerusalem. And then when he ascends into heaven, it's not far from Jerusalem where he does that. So this time that he spends with them, time to give them new instruction. And they're waiting for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus has gone before them in this story. Before them onto the beach, to provide for them, to give them their breakfast, to give them this simple need. And he invites them to come and share the breakfast with him. These are simple men. These are simple men. They're not powerful men. They're not high-class men. They're just simple men, simple fishermen. Simon Peter, who had denied Jesus three times. Thomas, who abandoned the disciples the first time they met in that upper room and then didn't believe the story that they told him of the risen Jesus appearing to them. Nathanael, who the first time Jesus meets him, gives him credit and says, there is no deceit in you. The sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder they're called because of their hot tempers sometimes. I'm sure some of us can relate to that. And two other disciples, who are nameless. They don't even get their names put in the story here. They're simple men. But Jesus goes before them, provides, and invites them to come and share with him. Just as Jesus has gone before us and provided for us in the ultimate way, by giving us a way to come back into relationship with God by being the substitute sacrifice for us. And he calls us. He's gone before us into heaven. And it's practical as well, isn't it, this provision? It's the food that they need after the long night's work. And we get a picture as well of a feast just before the final judgment in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, where the angel tells John that there's going to be this marriage supper of the Lamb, and the blessed are all those who are invited to it. Another time of feasting with Jesus. And all of those that Jesus called, all of those of us that Jesus calls, are invited to that feast. But we have to respond to the call. We can't just let it go on around us. We can't just ignore the invitation to come and be with Jesus that he gives to each of us. If we hear that call, if we hear that invitation and let it pass us by, we won't be present. Later, if we do respond, if we do answer the call, if we do come to him, then, as we spoke about before. We'll be there in heaven with him, in rest, in eternal dwelling, when heaven's hills at last I roam, settled in my eternal home, with God, with Jesus, in total fellowship, in total companionship. And so for those of us who have heard the call as well, I think there's a little picture in these verses, a parable in these verses, about the work of the disciples, the work that they were called to, and the work that we're called to. See, this was in Galilee. It didn't happen in Jerusalem, which was the center of the Jewish faith. Jesus is trying to hint to the disciples that there's wider work here, to look wider. Even at the start of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 4, they're asking Jesus, are you now you're risen, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Not understanding necessarily the full global impact of what Jesus is doing. And Jesus says to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we're only here because of that. None of us here, I don't think, have got Jewish ancestry. And so because we these disciples went wider, because Jesus called them to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, we can be here. And just as when Jesus called the first disciples in Luke and in Mark, he calls them to be fishers of men. He wants them to go out again, go out wider, and call disciples. And just as we're called to serve, they were called to serve as well. And by their faithfulness in serving Jesus, and the faithfulness of people responding to that service through the years, we've heard the call through people that God has used in service. And now we can serve as well. But these experienced fishermen couldn't catch anything until Jesus gave them direction. Look again at verse 6. Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Despite their night of fishing, despite all their expertise, despite all their know-how, until they followed Jesus' instruction in this story, they didn't catch anything. They didn't catch anything. And as we go to serve, as we go to the different ways that we're going to serve God, whether it's by teaching, whether it's by sharing the gospel with people that we meet during the week, whatever it is that we're called to do, encouraging each other. If we trust in our own know-how, we're not going to see the fruits of serving. We're not even really serving. We need to do it in fellowship with Jesus so that we follow his direction, so that we can see the fruits of our service. So how? How are we going to know what Jesus' direction for us is? How do we spend more time with him? We can open up our Bibles and we can spend time reading. But it's not just reading it like we'd read a novel that we pick up in the airport on the way to our summer holidays. There's no point in just really blasting through all these words. We need to spend time thinking about what they mean as well. And we need to spend time in prayer, both reflecting on them and talking to God, bringing our needs to him. What else do we need to do? Because even then, that's not true fellowship. That's not true companionship. That's still us asking and asking and asking. We need to give space so that we can listen as well, so that we can hear. Because fellowship with somebody, whether it's between each other or whether it's with Jesus and God, is about two-way communication, isn't it? And so often I think we just give one way and we don't listen to what God has to say to us. So we need to listen, hoping, expecting to hear from God and being open, opening our hearts to hear and to change and to become more like Jesus. In verse 12, Jesus says, come and have breakfast. He invites the disciples to come and dine, to come and draw near to him and spend time in fellowship with him. And he invites us to come and dine, to come and be with him, draw near to him, to have that fellowship with him. And he asks us to go and serve as part of our fellowship with him and to know his direction for our service. We need that fellowship. We need to hear what he has to say to us. And so let's just close in time of prayer. Let's just think about that. Think about, have you heard the call? Have you responded to that invitation to draw near to Jesus? And how do you go about serving as the disciples were going to go out and serve? What is it that God's calling you to and to do? And how do you know the direction that Jesus would have you take that service as well? So let's just spend a time in prayer and then we'll sing again. Father God, we thank you for this picture of a simple meal with Jesus on the beach, the servant king, serving a meal to his disciples, the risen Lord. And Father, we thank you that just as they drew near and we're able to fellowship with Jesus, you call us. You call us to draw near. You give us the chance to respond. And Lord God, I pray that if anybody has not responded to the call that you've given them this morning and they're hearing it, Lord, I pray that you would help them to hear and to respond. And Father, we thank you for the faithful service of the disciples as well. We thank you that once you anointed them with the Holy Spirit, they went out and they followed the instruction that Jesus gave them to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we thank you that through the years, other faithful witnesses have come up to the point that we can be here this morning. And as we prepare to go out from here this week, Lord, we thank you that you choose to use us. We thank you that you have service for us to do for you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear you, to spend time reading your word, praying to you, but listening to you as well, that we may hear from you the direction you'd have us take our lives, our service for you, that we can draw nearer to you, we can shine brighter for you. So we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing prayerfully that the Holy Spirit may lead us where our trust is without borders. Let us walk upon the waters wherever Jesus, wherever God would call us, to take us deeper than our feet would ever take us. We'll sing Oceans. Stand to sing.